This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Are you one of God's chosen people? Scripture tells us that God's people have immense spiritual privileges. We get to understand some of God's plans. We have His Word. We get to be lights to shine for the gospel here on earth. But what happens when the people God chooses don't live up to His plans? Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled, Do I Have a Hypocritical Heart? Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 2. If you're joining us this morning and this is your first time or you've been away for a good bit of time, we are making our way as a church through the book of Romans, and we are looking at Romans and have called it the greatest letter ever written. And that's not original to us. There are others who have sort of described the book of Romans that way. It is a book, it is a story of how and why God saves the world. And as we begin to unpack that statement, how and why God saves the world, we have spent a good bit of time in Romans 1 answering the how part, how God does it, and we're going to have to wait till we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11 to find out about the why God does it. But in the middle of all of that, Paul maps out the human heart. And so what we've decided to do this summer is to take some time and do what we're calling spiritual heart health through the Apostle Paul. And he's going to map this out in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And what he's going to do is he's going to talk to us about the fallen human heart, and he's going to describe it in five different ways. He's going to speak about five different conditions that affect the fallen human heart. And when we talk about heart, we are talking about the inner man of a person. It's what Paul described when he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, you used to be an old man, but now you are a new man. And because you are a new man, you need to take old man living, old man thinking, old man behaving, and put it off. And you need to put on new man living. And you're going to learn what new man living is, a new man thinking and new man behaving. You're going to learn that when you learn Christ. Christ is going to teach you what all of that looks like. And so as we come to this section of Romans, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, and going all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we are beginning to understand that there are certain things that are true about the life, the inner man, the heart of a person who has not yet come to Christ. And we need to know this because we've been called to be lights to those people, to be guides, to lead them to the gospel. And understanding these propensities in their heart will be of incredible value in that way. We're also needing this information for ourselves. Paul is going to exhort us to examine ourselves. Solomon told us to guard our inner man, to guard our heart, because out of it flow all of the issues of life. And so understanding these propensities will allow us to examine our own heart to see whether or not those are there. And where we're at in our discussion is beginning at verse 17 and going all the way down to verse 24, Paul is going to talk about a condition that is true of the people he's writing about in Romans 2, but that also might be true of some of us. And that is the condition of spiritual hypocrisy. Now, we know that for God to really deal with a fallen heart, two things have to happen. He has to pierce the darkness of that heart, and he has to penetrate the hardness of that heart. And there are two places in Romans chapter 4 where we are reminded, where Paul gives us examples of the gospel's ability to do that. In Romans 4, God shows us his ability to penetrate and pierce through the darkness of an idolatrous heart when he called Abraham out of Ur. Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was a pagan. And God called him. God pierced through the darkness of all of that idolatry. And we read that Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And then there's the example of David, and David is held up by Paul as an example of God's ability to pierce right through and penetrate even the hardness of our hearts. And you all know the story, and we know the story from growing up in the Christian church of David and Bathsheba, and how after a whole year of hiding his sin, God was able to finally penetrate the hardness of David's heart, and he was able to bring again joy and forgiveness to David's life. And so we know that no matter what these heart conditions are, whether they are the heart condition of our fallen neighbor or one of our children or somebody we care deeply about, or whether they are true in our own life, God can resolve them through the gospel. Now, when we get to Romans 2, Paul is going to zero in on a particular kind of a person. He is going to take a person and set him up as an example of the whole nation of Israel. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to listen to Paul talk to this individual, and this individual represents an entire nation of people. And as we listen to Paul talk to this individual, I want us to hear it through our own ears. I want us to make sure that we are applying and evaluating what Paul is saying to this individual to our own life and to our own circumstances. Now, we know some things about this individual. We know, for example, that this individual is someone who is very, very confident in his outer righteousness. We know something about this individual. We know that he is very, very confident in his standing before God because he has certain things. He has circumcision. He has a relationship to Abraham. He has a long history of having the law of Moses. We know that this individual that Paul is addressing is very confident that he not only has the right ideas about God and he does the right things before God, he is extremely confident that he has God's approval. And if God were to look anywhere on the planet and say, these are the people I approve of, this individual that Paul is talking to would say, that's us. We have the approval of God. And God is going to bring us into his kingdom. And there is no doubt about that in that man's mind. You say, well, why do we need to hear that? Well, how many of us have that same kind of confidence? We are very confident that we have God's mind on things. We are very confident that we know what God is going to do with all the sinners around us. We are extremely confident that as we sit here this morning, we have the approval of God because we approve the things that God approves. And so Paul is going to have a very straight talk to this individual. And by the end of the talk, here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, you who think you have the approval of God are going to find out on the day of judgment that God does not approve of you. And the reason that he doesn't approve of you is because you dishonor him by breaking the law, and you are creating immense damage to the name of God by the way that you are breaking the law. And the way that you are breaking the law is that you are a spiritual hypocrite. And God sends spiritual hypocrites who don't repent to hell. Now, that would be a very hard thing to hear if you were that individual. It would be very hard for you to hear from anybody, but it would be especially hard to hear from Paul because Paul used to be one of you. Paul, in fact, used to be one of the chief among you. He used to be one of those Pharisees who were the world experts on what God approved and who God approved and how to get God's approval. And here is this individual, and he's now looking at this nation, and he's talking to the representative of that nation, and he is saying to that person, God does not approve of you. It doesn't matter what position you think you have. It doesn't matter what practice you can point to and what performance you have done. It doesn't matter what you think you possess from God, the law, the temple, the rituals of worship, all of those things that God has given you are not going to get you in. It doesn't matter that you agree with God's condemnation of sin. That doesn't get you in. Just because you are associated with people who are enjoying unique privileges from God doesn't make you safe. And just because you practice all of the rituals and the outward righteousness that are in that law of Moses doesn't make you safe. Now, that doesn't sound very strange to us because we know that. We've been taught that since we were kids. But if you heard somebody come and say to you as a Christian, as someone growing up in a church like this, this is not what makes you safe, and you were counting on that, it would be potentially offensive and almost unthinkable. And so here's the question that I think we need to ask ourselves this morning. Do I have a spiritual hypocritical heart? Am I guilty of spiritual hypocrisy? I mean, we have so much Bible. We have so much truth. Think about how much Bible we have. Think about how much truth we know. Think about how much instruction we receive just in 1 week. I mean, just 1 week of our life. We come and we hear a sermon on Sunday morning. We go to our equip hour. We go to our community group. And then there's all the private things we do. There are little Bible studies that we're a part of. There are books we're reading. There are podcasts we listen to. There are our own private reading of Scripture. There is this immense entrance into all of these things. We could perhaps point to all of the things we don't do and all of the ways in which we manifest our outward conformity to those things. And so if God were to come to us this morning, or somebody like Paul were to come to us this morning and say, are you a spiritual hypocrite? I think most of us might struggle just a little bit with that. And so what is hypocrisy? What is Paul going at when he talks about hypocrisy? And hypocrisy, you know, there are many definitions of it. It literally is referring, the etymology of that word is referring to someone who plays a part before others. They present themselves as believing or doing or being something on the stage of life in front of others, but in their own private world, they believe and behave in very, very different ways. They act a part in their public life that does not reflect what they are in their private life. But there's an even greater hypocrisy, and I think this is where Paul is actually going, and that is spiritual hypocrisy. And spiritual hypocrisy happens when we claim moral standards, religious beliefs, spiritual principles, or biblical truths to which our own life does not conform. In other words, we would argue for these things, we would defend these things, we would claim these things, but if you really drill down into our life, the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave, what we are trusting, what we are pursuing, we would find out that what we are claiming doesn't really show up in our behaving or our believing and in our living. And Paul would look at this and he would say, now that is what spiritual hypocrisy looks like. And spiritual hypocrisy is incredibly dangerous, but it is something that we all struggle with. I think if we're honest, if you take a look at your life, the way I've had to take a look at my life, there are many places where there are gaps between my public profession and what's going on in my heart, or what's going on in my head, or what's going on in my life. I might say to all of you, trust God, have faith in God. And you could talk to my wife, and she would say to you, well, the number one thing I got to say to Sam when he's worried about something is, where's your faith? Why is it so hard for you to trust God? So there's an example in my own life of a gap between what I would exhort you to do strongly as a congregation and what's really essentially true in my own life, where my struggles are. So we all struggle with hypocrisy to some degree or another in our life. Somebody wrote this. I was reading a book on this as I was getting ready for the message, and I almost laughed out loud because it's so true. The author said, we are all recovering hypocrites to some degree or another. We are all recovering hypocrites. And so how does Paul go at this issue in our life? You start reading books, and everybody's got a whole different way of looking at things, and I'm really bent on finding out what Paul has to say. You know, when you spend your life with Paul over many, many years, you learn to trust him, and so I want us to look at what Paul has to say about this issue, and here's where he starts. If he wants to help somebody come to grips with spiritual hypocrisy in their life, here's where he starts. He starts with helping them understand the high privilege they have from God. And that's really where you and I need to start. So look at verse 17 and verse 18, and I want your eye to follow along as I read, and then I want us to see these immense privileges that Paul talks about. Paul said, if you call yourself a Jew, there's one, and rely on the law, there's two, and you boast in God, there's three, and you know his will, there's four, and you approve what is excellent, there's five, because you are instructed from the law. There are these five major, amazing privileges that these people had with God. As Paul talks to the representative of this nation, he says, I want you to remember that you call yourself a Jew. The word Jew comes from a word which means praise to God or praise from God. The idea of approval from God. You have a special position as a nation because God has called you out of the nations and he has put his approval on you. You have a special standing before God, and you and I enjoy a special standing before God this morning because we have a similar standing. They enjoy special revelation from God. You rely on the law. You have this written law that God gave to Moses a little bit later on in the text. He's going to call it the written statutes. It is written down. You have this law, and you actually lean on it. You actually rely on it to guide you. If you want to know what you're supposed to do when your baby boys are born, the law tells you, take him to the temple on the eighth day and circumcise them. And by the way, when you go, make sure you take the offering with you. And you know what? That's what you do. If you have a baby boy and you're part of this nation on the eighth day, that's what you do. On this day of this month, you are to gather together, and the high priest is going to take two goats, and he's going to do this on the head of this goat and this on the head of this goat. And by the time that day is done, all of the sins of the nation are going to be covered for that year. And the entire nation knew what to do. They leaned on the law of God in every area of life. They participated in the worship of God. You boast in God. You are depending and looking to and worshiping the true God of heaven, unlike the pagans who worship the idols that they made with their own hands that we met in Romans chapter 1. You, on the other hand, know the true God, and you bow down before him. You lift up his praise in psalms. You boast in God, just like Jeremiah told you to do. You enjoy special direction from God. You have spiritual understanding. You know his will. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. You know what to do and where to go because you have a light to show you. You have a lamp that's going to illuminate the way. and you have spiritual understanding and discernment of what pleases God. You approve what is morally excellent. And the reason that you can do this is in verse 18. Because you are instructed. Somebody is teaching you all of this. Somebody is teaching you about your standing with God. Somebody is teaching you about the way God wants you to live and walk. Somebody is teaching you about how to worship the true God. Somebody is giving you direction for life. And somebody is helping you discern between what is morally inappropriate and what is morally approved. And the person who is doing all of this is Moses. And who taught Moses? God himself. God took his finger and wrote in tablets of stone this law that you have. You have immensely high privilege. And if we're ever going to deal with the spiritual hypocrisy that comes into our life, we're going to have to stop all of the noise that sort of goes on in our spirit, and we're going to have to step back and recognize that we have immense blessings from God. But why did God give these blessings to this nation? And the answer is there is a holy purpose for them. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. In other words, Paul says, all of these privileges that were given to you, now we're listening into this conversation, all of these privileges that were given to you were given for two purposes. There were two things that God wanted you to do, and he gave you all of those privileges to help you do those. What were those two things? Well, he wanted you to be a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. And he's talking there about the Gentiles. Israel, you have all of these privileges and all of these gifts because I want you to be a guide to blind people. I want you to be light in the middle of darkness, and you're supposed to bring those people who are blind and in the dark to the light of the world. And by the time Paul is writing, we know who that is. It's Jesus. That's why I gave you these privileges. And I've also given you these privileges so that you can instruct and discipline the morally foolish, and you can train and equip the spiritually immature in your own midst. In other words, Paul looks at the nation and he says to them, I have given you everything. You have all of these privileges so that you can have a ministry to the Gentiles and so that you can have a ministry to yourselves. And the ministry that you're supposed to have to the outsider, the ministry that you're supposed to have to the Gentile, who we met in chapter 1, who is blind and dead and idolatrous, is that you are supposed to be a light. You are the light that is going to penetrate into the darkness of all of that idolatry. And by the way, there are examples of that where God took one of these people and he put him in a really dark place. And he used that person to shine the light of truth into the heart of a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. God pierced the darkness of idolatry by taking one of these people who had been given all of these privileges and putting them in the middle of all of that darkness. And by the way, that's exactly what God's going to do with each of us. That's why we're here. Why do you think God put us right here in this place where it is hard and there is so much darkness all around us when we could have been in a much nicer place and in a much more comfortable place? Why did God put us here?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for Preaching and Vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.